We've got quite a task in front of us this morning, trying to understand something that I got excited when it said that it was the lesson was on the spiritual, the fruits of the Spirit, or the fruit of the Spirit. I got real excited about that and then started looking at what causes that, what makes this happen, and I'm not sure that we really understand what's going on. It comes in the book of Galatians, and in the book of Galatians, it's the very first book that Paul ever wrote. And he was out on his missionary journeys, and he heard that the gospel that he had been convicted of and that he was pronouncing, that the Judaizers were following him and taking everything that he said and producing a, they called a, another gospel. And so, like most of his letters, he says, you know, this is Paul, grace and peace belong to you, and from this brother, and from this church. With the book of Galatians, he jumps right in the middle, and he uses some Greek words that describe such shock and horror. He says, I'm amazed. What has happened to you? He said, you've taken the gospel that I shared with you, and you have these people that are following me around, and they're trying to describe for you that there is another gospel. And Paul is trying to help us understand what is the fruit of this gospel. What happens and what causes it? And so he's dealing with the issue of the fruit of the Spirit. And I'm sorry to say, so many times we present the fruit of the Spirit as a list of items that are on a grocery shelf. And we take our little cart and we go down the aisle, and Christianity says, well, you need to have this. So I'm going to have a little bit of this, and I'm going to work on that to polish it. And then I also need some of this. So I take that and I work on that. And so we go through life in our Christian grocery store trying to find these different things that Christians are supposed to have, and put in their cart and enhance and embellish all of these things. Well, when I read the story to the Galatians, and he used the word Judaizers, I said, oh, we don't have that problem. We don't have people running around checking to see if you're circumcised. We don't have people running around seeing if you went to the most recent sacrifice. We don't do that. So that letter really does not belong to us. It's just like a reflection of something that happened way back there. But then the more I read it, the more I saw what it was doing. And it just hits us right between the eyes. How easy it is to vary from what God wants and what we perceive He wants and what we do to try to produce it. I want to read something to you. It was written by a man from India. And it really struck me when he said this, and what we're trying to wrestle with here. It's so funny because with the lesson, we have all the fruit of the Spirit broken up in separate parts. Now we're going to talk about love, and how do you get that? And then we're going to talk about joy, and then we're going to talk about peace, and then as if all these things are separate. So let me read this to you, and I'd love to have your reaction. By the way, this Bible with the names of God on it was produced by Dr. Blaine Laws, totally on his own. He has been wrestling with this thing over a year. And I'm going to make Ernie a deal. If he will go through and proofread all the names of the God in the Old Testament, I'll do the ones on the New Testament. That was Reba's suggestion. I just want to give credit where credit is due. What he has done on this is a massive task, and he's accomplished it, and we want to get it to a place where it's something that's very usable in our ministry. So here we go. The name of the individual is Gibba Hananda, an Indian philosopher, and he says this. He was in the latter part of the 1800s. If you want to get rid of the false self and have the true self, go out and observe the blossoms in the spring. There must be a blossom, and then comes the fruit. There must be a blossom, and then comes the fruit. And the blossom vanishes of themselves as the fruit grows. In the springtime, we run out and we love to see all the blossoms. What is it, the dogwood or the almond first? And then we see some of the fruit trees blooming and we see the flowers blooming and so on. It's beautiful. But you can't do anything with them. So they must blossom before fruit appears. And when the fruit begins to appear, the blossom disappears of itself. Now, what does that say to you? Let me finish that. I really want you to give me your reaction to this. So too will the false self vanish as the divine self grows in you. You allow that divine to grow, and that's the essence of this paradigm. You don't have to do anything to produce fruit. Now, how does that hit you? There's got to be a blossom first, and then the fruit appears. And when the fruit begins to appear, the blossom has to disappear. And what causes the blossom to disappear? It's a fruit.
But it's a natural process. It's part of the... I mean, it's like one leads to another. It doesn't... You know, it's not exclusively...
Yeah, it's not something that we have to will away. Now, when... Good morning. Been a while. Good to see you. So, what causes the false self to disappear?
Not answering your question, but if my, if I am the blossom of faith, hope, love, charity, goodwill, then my fruit will be that of faith, hope, love, charity, goodwill.
Okay, now say that again. I'm not sure that I completely follow.
I'm the blossom.
Okay.
My being.
Okay.
And if my blossom is faith, hope, love. If I'm a loving person, if I'm a faithful person, if I'm a beautiful creature of God's creation, then my fruit will show that.
Okay? Yes.
Last week we learned about the stalk or the main part of the tree, and then where the branch is. Unless we're connected to something, we won't have the fruit. And connected to something is God.
Mm-hmm.
And then it's the gift. He gives us the gift of the Spirit that causes us to have the fruit.
Now, there are several hands, and I want you to keep those going. I want to give you an illustration. When Jesus was about to be sacrificed and give his life, he was walking out of Jerusalem, going to Bethany. He was hungry. And so he approached a tree, a fig tree, that had leaves. Now, what's significant about a fig tree having leaves? The fruit doesn't appear. Go ahead, Ron.
That the fruit should be coming thereafter. It's in season, basically.
Okay. Well, what happens with a fig tree is the fruit comes and then the leaves grow. So the fact that a fig tree has leaves is saying it's laden with fruit. So when Jesus went and looked through the leaves and there was no fruit, he stood back and he cursed the fig tree. And the disciples said, "That is weird." They'd never seen him act that way, and they held it in their heart. Well, when they came back from Bethany and passed that way, the tree in a matter of hours had withered to nothing. They looked at that thing and they were shocked. Jesus doesn't teach anything, doesn't do anything without teaching something. What was he teaching them? What do you think he was teaching them?
To be fruitless is worthless.
The what?
To be fruitless is worthless.
Okay. So if God doesn't see fruit in us, wax us down?
No, but we have a lot more growing to do.
Okay. Okay. What is the lesson with that fig tree? What's he trying to say? If you don't produce fruit, God's really going to get angry with you, and he's going to curse you. You're all sitting there looking at me, "Where's this guy taking me?" How do you handle that? What did he do that for? Are you looking to me for the answer, or you have the answer? Yes.
To me, it's like the tree had no relationship with... when we have no relationship with God, we have no fruit.
Okay. Go ahead.
He bears a lot longer with us than he did in that moment with the tree, but ultimately, what it says is, if we are not bearing fruit, we will be cast out into outer darkness.
And God will be angry and cast us.
It'll be over. There won't be any more chance. There will come to a point where if we haven't produced fruit, that's it.
Okay. So how essential is it to produce fruit?
Well, okay.
If you're not producing some fruit, you're going to get whacked.
When we pretend to have a relationship, when we outwardly say, "Okay, I'm on God's side. I don't do this, I do this. I don't do this." But there's nothing inside. Then we're not going to produce fruit. And that's what God was pointing at, is it must be within the fruit. The relationship has to be within us, not on the surface.
But how do we know that? How do we know if we're not producing fruit? Is it all just like we have this little game going on and we secretly say, "I'm not producing fruit"? And
I think we know in our own heart.
That didn't sound very certain.
I know it within my own heart. I don't know about any of you.
What do you know?
I know know that God loves me and that He dwells within me. And I know that every morning when I wake up and I say, create me a clean heart, come into my heart, Lord Jesus, He's there.
Okay.
I invited Him.
But how do you know when the fruit's not there?
When the fruit's not there?
Mm-hmm. Ask someone else.
You know, don't you, Roger? Just hang around her when the fruit's not there. Okay, I saw several other hands. Yes.
No, what I was going to say is what I love about the story is the reality of it is Solomon said, above all else, our hearts are so deceitful.
Our what?
Our hearts are so deceitful.
Okay.
That it really is only in God's presence that we see that. That He recognizes that. And he was the one that recognizes there was no fruit. Most people that passed by did not recognize that. And the reality of it is, I only stand in truth in God's presence. That He's the one that sees what my life really is. That I can hide that from everybody else.
Mm-hmm.
But it's only in Him that I really see what the truth is.
Okay. Okay. Yes.
You know, God deals with us in ways that aren't always touchy-feely. Because involved in this tree, in this fig tree, there's pruning involved. And pruning causes you to cut something off.
Mm-hmm.
And it's like you think you're harming the fruit tree, but you're not. You're going to have more fruit as you prune it. Mm-hmm. And God's pruning sometimes isn't pleasant.
Okay. Those are nice words. How does that happen? How do you know? Okay.
Circumstances and trials that come through your life, how do you handle them? That is one way.
Okay.
You get angry when something, and
okay.
You do. I'm not sitting here being pious. Me too. Something happens, I get angry. Am I displaying the fruit? No. Then it's time for me to go back to the source.
Yeah. Now, it makes me wonder, I don't mean to cut you off, but it makes me wonder that if God says in order to get to heaven, you got to love your brother. Now, I'd like for you, just for a moment, to take the ugliest, meanest, most obnoxious person you know in your life. And you have to love him, her.
From a distance.
From a distance. Yes.
I think love doesn't mean like.
That's
true. Love is about wanting and wishing and functioning for the very best for that individual. It doesn't mean that you like them.
Mm-hmm. Is there a possibility that could be surprising to us? That my love for that person could be surprising to me?
There has to be a radical change in our life. There has to be a radical change. We're intellectualizing, and we talk about God's love lyrically. You know, it's boundless. It's from the east to the west, and so on. We smile at each other real nice when we're here, and then we go and we're completely satisfied with ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
We have to have a radical change in our life.
But what is that? So we can walk out here today and we have some real clear insights as to what we need to do. How do you do that?
You have to be touched by God's Spirit. It's not something we can do ourselves. We can't do this. It can't be done by ourselves. We try, I'm sure, and we have a lot of denial. But the truth is, it's only through God's Spirit that this happens. And we see people that this has happened to, and you realize that God has really touched their hearts.
Uh-huh.
But I don't think this isn't something we can do ourselves.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Okay. Yes. Yes.
I think it's that quiet time that we spend with God, and He speaks to us through scriptures and stuff, and the stuff that we're going through, kind of like with Moses, you know. When Moses struck that water like he did, and he was so arrogant about it, and God told him, you know, you've done all these things, but you'll never see the other side. I mean, mm-hmm. I really think, and even in my own personal devotion life, we think that we're doing well and we're on the right track, and he'll show us something. And I had that experience this week that I'm just bawling because I'm thinking, I'm running this race, I'm getting closer, this is good. And then it's like, oh man, I didn't see it that way, or oh man, I'm just not. And I'll tell you an experience I had this week. I've been reading this book, A 30-Day Walk Through Psalms. It's a book by Nancy De La Moss. She's really into women ministry things. And it was dealing with belief and faith. And I was like, you know, I don't need to read this. I'm okay with this. And I was going to skip it. And then something told me, and I know it was the Lord, told me to go back and read it. And by the time I was done with it, I realized, man, you know, faith, that's a continuous process. We don't ever get to a place where we've got this big trophy, you know. Mm-hmm. And I'm a trophy personality. I love to, you know, give me a challenge. And I'm
look
gone.
What I, yeah, look what yeah, I did. Yeah.
You know? And so I think it's a personal communication that goes on, that quiet time. I look forward to my 519, 520 mm-hmm. quiet time when the Lord wakes me up and he says, it is time for us to talk. And I'm telling you, it's a humbling experience.
Give me just a minute. Try to gather some thoughts together here. When Paul was writing to the Galatians then were presented with this other gospel. That is, there has to be something you do. There has to be something you produce. And the moment that they buy into that, they have just passed into a relationship of works with God. The second that in my marriage that I find one thing that is an obligation, one thing that is a force, it just stopped being love. God uses no force. This week in my studies, I was reading about God's love, and that His love for us never stops. And it was describing, even in the last days, when He comes and He sets up His throne and He divides the sheep from the goat, God never stops loving. His love is there. And it says, whenever a person falls away from Him, He doesn't shame them. He doesn't do anything to persecute them. He doesn't do anything to take things away. It says, God begins working influences. And He bathes that person in His love to draw him back. The second that we feel there is any obligation, the second that we are promoted, or it's presented to us that we have to, whatever it is. Are there some have-tos in the Seventh-day Adventist religion?
28.
He thought that was funny. We can turn those things into obligations, keeping the Sabbath and paying tithe and attending church and doing all of that. We can turn those into obligations. But Paul says the most radical thing. He says, when you understand Jesus Christ, you accept the gift that He's given to you, you have freedom. Wonderful. And he says, now don't turn that freedom into an opportunity to bite and devour one another. The strangest thing, not only does the gospel of Jesus Christ frees me from all the obligations of the church, of the law, and turns right around and enslaves me to those very things. Because now, driven by love, I want to do everything that the law contains. He then produces in me all of these things. The law says you have to do this, this, this. The second that we begin trying to produce those things, we have rejected the one who loves us. For it is God that works in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. It is God that works in you, both to what? They got it. It's God that works in you to will. It's God that works in you to do. What happens to the blossom when the fruit begins to appear? The blossom fades away. What happens to the self that is so opposed to everything that is righteous? What happens to it? As soon as that fruit of that relationship with Him begins to appear, the blossom fades away. And does the blossom fade away on its own? The blossom falls away naturally as a result of what? The fruit that is being produced inside. And when the fruit is that's being produced inside begins to happen, Paul says it surprises him. He uses the Greek word, he is surprised. That those things that he had heard before that he had to do, all of a sudden he finds himself doing those things and he's absolutely amazed. He said, look at me. Look what happens. God is never there trying to force us to do anything. And none of that fruit comes until that fruit, none of that happens until that fruit begins to appear. Now, how does that happen? How does it happen? Look what he says. Turn to Galatians. And we're going to look at chapter 5. Galatians 5. Now, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Those are the weirdest words. What does that mean? When he says, I'll give you life and I'll give it abundantly. If it doesn't mean a long time, what is he talking about? It's for freedom that I set you free. What does that mean to you? We can rattle these words off so easily. But what is it talking about? What is this freedom? I did not release you and set you free from sin to now put you in a bondage of religion. You're not in this, and I take you from this, and I put you in a religion, and now I put you in a bondage that is even worse than what you were in over there. There is no obligation. So it is for freedom. And what he says is what Moses was saying. He brought the children of Israel to a valley. And he put one group on half the tribes on one side of the mountain, put the other half on the other side, and they began singing the blessings and the cursings. And as they were singing those things, he says, as a result of me working in you, this is the blessing that will come. As a result of you rejecting this and refusing this, this is the curse that will come. Not that God will curse us. So it says, God takes us, rescues us, sets us free, so now He can pass before us His love. And as He passes before us His love, He says, now choose. That's what God has done to me, is to give me the freedom to choose. And He passes His love before me. And as He does, He set me free to choose. And when I choose to follow Him, guess what happens? I now find myself connected, and something begins to be produced inside of me. Things that I could never do on my own. And it starts coming out. And Paul was totally shocked. He says, how did this happen? All the things that the law said to do and I couldn't do, I now find in Christ that the things that I used to do, I hate. The things that I was told to do, I find I love. Who did this? And so he says, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm. Do not be subject again to the yoke of the slavery. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. If you go out and try to produce these things, it'll be no benefit. And I testify again to every man who keeps circumcision that he's under obligation to keep the whole law. If you, being severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by the law, you've fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. Then he says, I wish those people who were laying this upon you would go ahead and cut the whole thing off. Don't just do a little part. Do it all. And he's talking about totally castrating them. If that's what you're going to do, because it's just as valuable one way or the other. Then he says, verse 13, for you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law, now I've always contended, and I still contend, that if this entire scripture was wiped away, we'd have the essence of the gospel in this verse. Listen to what it says. For the whole law, and by law he means the Torah, that's the whole corpus of scripture, the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's not a command. It's not a command. That's a product. That is a product of what he does inside. The whole law. Remember I used to tell you all the time about how the law is in the future tense? That the law is not 10 suggestions. It's not 10 codes of ethics. It's not 10 steps how to get to the Father. It's 10 promises of what will happen to you as you surrender to Christ. Everything God said from Genesis to Revelation fulfilled in one thing. When you find this love inside yourself. The way that we understand that there is fruit inside is when I begin finding myself doing things that are so contrary to what I used to do before. And I measure my conduct. All those things that are going on a daily basis. I get up and say, Father, I am yours, and as I go about this day, please set a guard on my lips and help me understand my heart. And whenever I go through life and something is presented to me, I compare that to what Christ says that He will do. And I said, Father, if I do that with that person, that's selfish. There's something wrong inside here. Rob, what do you want to do with that? Oh, Father, I surrender. This fleshly heart that wants to usurp the throne of my life, I surrender it to me. I mean, to you. Do in me what I cannot do for myself. Produce in me that fruit that I cannot produce for myself. By beholding, I become changed. By being still and knowing He is God, you will be drawn. Now let me take you to science. Some amazing discoveries that are happening. You know, we now have all the steps. We now can see them in the brain. We now can tell what falling in love and staying in love looks like. We now know when Jesus says that you will leave father and mother and cleave to another person, we now know what causes that. We can see it. We've been able to define all those things that will cause you to fall in love and stay in love. We can now see it. All the brain research that they're doing now with this fMRI and finding all of these things that are happening inside of us. Well, one of the things, one of the men who are doing the research for this, called Bruce Lipton, discovered something about the human cell. The thing that guides the human cell is not what my mother told me and not the pre-programmed information that's in the cell. He said what we discovered is what guides that cell is that very moment in which we're living and how we perceive that moment. And he said, you know, when I do my research, I found out something about the human cell. Anytime there was anything toxic, the cell would withdraw and shut off, protect itself. Anytime the cell was exposed to something that was positive, the cell would open up and go toward. You think God doesn't know how this cell works? So when I produce a God that is to be feared, a God that is arbitrary, a God that will take His love away from you and leave you, when I produce that kind of God, that picture, that kind of God, what I'm doing is producing a picture before you that causes the very human cell to recoil and protect itself. But yet we're in a dilemma. Because if that ugly God says the only way to get to heaven is by loving your brother and doing this and doing that, well, I will do that. But once I cross over that barrier and I get there, that's it. That's all. And he tells us, that very God who created this being knows how it works. Never uses force. Never uses manipulation. Only by love is love awakened. Only by love is love attracted. The only thing that will cause me to grow is my exposure to the love of God. By beholding Him, I become changed. And I'm changed into that same image. So what keeps me in my marriage? The second that I see that is obligation, it stops being love. It says, if you're married, you should do this, 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 this. I can go do that, 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 and feel like I'm in prison. But love can cause you to do all those things and you're looking for more to do because you can't find enough ways to express how you love that person. What drives us? The only thing that will bind me to my mate is love. The only thing that will bind me to my God is love. And I want to read something to you. I'm not ignoring you, Ron. I've got to share something with you here. Aren't these things amazing? I have over 3,000 books access to it. It's amazing. I'd like to read something to you. Could you hold this? I still can't read it with my... Okay. I see now why old people have such long arms. The earth was dark through a misapprehension of God. That the gloomy shadows might be lightened, that the world might be brought back to God, Satan's deceptive power was to be broken. This could not be done by force. Do you know where I'm reading? Desire of Ages 22. This could not be done by force. The exercise of force is contrary to the principle of God's government. He desires only the service of love. Love cannot be commanded. It cannot be won by force or authority. Only by love is love awakened. To know God is to love Him. His character must be manifested in contrast to the character of Satan. This work, only one being in all the universe could do. Only he who knew the height and depth of the love of God could make it known. Upon this world's dark night, the Son of Righteousness must rise with healing in His wings. How do we come to Him? I've got to behold that love. Nothing produces the fruit but by beholding. And as I am beholding and I bathe my cells, my soul, my mind in the love of God, all of a sudden I become amazed at what happens. I become surprised about what happens. The blossom is there. And if you compare that blossom to the old self, by beholding, something begins to change. And that fruit begins to appear, and the self begins to fall away. Do you realize that it says we have to crucify the old self? It doesn't say use a shotgun and shoot it. Doesn't say you use a knife and stab it. The thing about crucifixion is it is a slow death. Even though I've come to know Him, there is still that battle that rages within me. And the only way that self can ever be overcome is by beholding Him. And as I do, I am changed from glory to glory. And when I get to the kingdom of heaven, I will not be throwing just part of a crown up there. It says, thanks for the 50% that you used to get me here. I did 50 and you did 50. That's pretty good. And we take that crown, we throw it at His feet. And He says, the only reason that I'm here in this kingdom is because of what you've done in my life. Let us pray. Father in heaven, you tell us the fruit of yielding to your Holy Spirit is not backbiting, criticism, and judgment. The fruit is love will appear. And a result of that love in my heart, joy will spring forth. Peace will show on my face in my life. I will find myself becoming patient and long-suffering. I will find myself doing the very things that your law demanded and could not produce in me. that only as I behold you, you change me. Thank you so much, Father. Please keep me next to you. Keep me seeking that one goal in my life. By beholding you, I become changed. Guide us here. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.